This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. What a great day it is, isn't it? God is truly good. In the African American church, when we say God is good, the response is all the time. And all the time, God is good. We're so happy to be with you this morning, and I just want to praise the Lord for being here. Let me open this up in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you because you are great and you are greatly to be praised. You are high and you are exalted. You are great, Father. You are a wonderful God. You are our counselor, our keeper, our sustainer, the lover of our souls. Lord, it's in you that we live and have our being. And so, Father God, we thank you that you woke us up this morning and started us on our way, and we just praise your holy name. We pray that this morning, Lord, that we will allow you to do what you want to do in our hearts. We pray, Father God, as we yield ourselves to you, that you would be in absolute control. Father God, I ask that I would decrease and that you would increase, and I just pray that you would have your way today, because it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as we begin this prayer day, we're going to be tuning our hearts, and we're going to be tuning our hearts to the Lord. You know, so this morning we're going to take a look at David, and we're going to look at what God did in the heart of David and how we should emulate our lives after David. Do you know that more is written about David than any other biblical Old Testament character? Abraham had 14 chapters dedicated to his life. And so does Joseph. Jacob has 11 and Elijah 10. Do you know how many are dedicated to David? 66. 66 chapters, not counting the 59 references that are in the New Testament. Twice in Scripture, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. The first time in 1 Samuel 13:14, after David had rejected Saul as king and spoke through the prophet Samuel that he would seek for himself a man after his own heart that would be a commander over his people and in essence do his will. The second time can be found in Acts 13:22, when Paul preached in the synagogue at Antioch and said that God raised up David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who would do all my will." You get the feeling that David is some super phenomenal person. You know, now for anybody that knows me, they'll tell you that my favorite teacher in the whole wide world is Henry Blackaby. That's beside all the teachers I sat under here at CIU. Yeah. So because of that, Henry Blackaby says that when we are studying Scripture, that we should, while we're studying the characters, we should look at what God is doing in the lives of the individual as compared to comparing ourselves to the person. You know, so this morning, I'm going to ask you to, while we're going through David, I'm going to ask you to look at what God is doing in David's heart. Not so much what David is doing, but what God is doing in and through him. You know, so I want to challenge some of you, and I want to encourage others to make it your business this morning to strive to be a person after God's own heart. Of course, you ask the average Christian, what was it that qualified David as a man after God's own heart? And their response would be because David was quick to repent. So what is repentance? Allow me to read what Henry Blackaby and Claude King defined repentance in their book Fresh Encounter. Henry says, repentance is not sorry that you got caught. It is not just a feeling for your sin. Sorrow is not enough. Confession is not enough. Confession is merely agreeing with God about our sin. Reforming our behavior for a while is not enough. Returning to some religious activity is not enough. A broken heart over our sin leads us to repent. God wants us to love Him with all our heart. When we return to the love relationship with Him, our lifestyle will reflect the change. The fruit of repentance is a lifestyle change. The word repent indicates a turning away from sin and a returning to the love relationship with God with our whole heart. So when we talk about David and repentance, I'm sure you're saying, where are we going in Scripture? There's only one passage, and that's Psalm 51. So if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, Psalm 51. You did bring your Bibles, didn't you? Are you there? If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, before I read this psalm, let me tell you briefly the background of what's happening in David's life. I believe I can tell you in less than 3 minutes, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 11 says that in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and the military out on a mission. While home, David takes a walk on the roof of his house and he sees a very beautiful woman. He did what any ordinary man would do, and he sent and inquired about her. He discovered her name was Bathsheba, and she was married to Uriah, a dedicated soldier that was away on assignment with the army. David sent messengers telling her to come. She came and he laid with her. Then he sent her back home. The woman conceived, and he sent word to David. Then David sent to Joab, the commander, and told him to send Uriah, the husband, home. David's plan was for Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife, thereby creating an opportunity to say that the child was not his. Uriah refused once, and the second time David got him drunk, and he still refused to go home and sleep in his own bed. Then David sent Uriah back to the war with a letter to Joab, the commander, and he said, set Uriah up in the battle so that he would be killed. Uriah is killed, Bathsheba mourns, David takes her as his wife, and she gives birth to a child. In verse 27 of that chapter, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Then in chapter 12, it begins with the Lord sending Nathan, the prophet, to tell David a story about how a rich man had unjustly mistreated and took advantage of a poor man. It makes David so mad that he responds that the man who has done this thing shall surely die. Then Nathan spoke those infamous words in verse 7. He said, you, David, are the man. You are the man who plotted, schemed, committed adultery, lied, murdered, and stole as if there was no God to see it all. You are the man that thought he could get away with it because nobody knew. David, you are the man. I wonder if God can use me this morning like he used Nathan and say, you are the person. You sin as if I don't have eyes. You speak as if I do not have ears to hear. You hurt and wound others as if I do not feel. Throughout this lesson, I want to ask you like I have had to ask myself on a regular basis, am I that person? Now, this is the backdrop of Psalm 51, which is known as one of the Pentateuch Psalms, along with seven other psalms. Psalm 51 reflects the terrible anguish of soul which David experienced following his sins against both Bathsheba and Uriah, and the subsequent blessedness of forgiveness. Let's go through parts of this psalm and feel the heartbeat of what God is doing in David's heart. First, David calls sin by its name. Let's look at Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David, realizing how terrible, shocking, and scandalous his sin was, implored the three most important Old Testament words to describe sin: transgression, iniquity, and sin. Transgression depicts a spirit of defiant disobedience against God. Iniquity represents a perversion, a distortion of that which is straight, and sin denotes a missing of the mark, a deficiency with respect to intent or purpose. Although the primary occasion of the psalm is the sin of adultery, Other sins were developed out of it. When we can see how sin magnifies and multiplies, there's no such thing as a little sin. It all began with David staying home from the battle and seeing her bathing on top of the rooftop. From there, it escalated to manipulation, to lying, to stealing, to adultery, to a murder, and a cover-up, and more. The odds are is that this is not a secret. One of the lies of the enemy is that nobody knows and that nobody will ever find out. The psalmist asks, "Where can I go from your presence?" Now, the odds are that David has sent someone to get her from her house. So the odds are is the men who went to get her know. The servants in his house know. Her neighbors probably know because her neighbors are probably like me. When anything happens in the neighborhood, I lift up my blind and I peek out the window. You know? I tell my neighbors, I've got one neighbor, she says to me, is that I don't check on my other neighbors. She said, I don't know what they're doing. And I said, you know, you're not a good neighbor. Because a good neighbor knows what's going on in the neighborhood. You know, and that's how we look out for one another. You know, so I know that other people knew beside David. You know, so because of it, it was the talk of the town. Now imagine if this had been a time when there had been internet, Twitter, Facebook, or that 4G phone. Boy, it had been all over the world. David sneaking, there's Bathsheba sneaking out the house at night. Where was she going that time of the morning? You know? But fortunately for David, we wasn't in that time, so the news had to be spread by mouth to mouth, okay? So, but we can count on one thing, and that is that gossip spreads, and it spreads quickly, whether it's true or not. This is a serious issue. The same David whom God had preserved in battle, he had given the throne. He had now given the enemies of God a reason to point their fingers and blaspheme the name of God. It's the same way now. Whenever a man or a woman of God sins, unbelievers are the first to point their fingers and say, "You did wrong. You did wrong." On top of that, David was self-deluded. It was almost a year when God sent Nathan to him. Knowing that God knew David intimately before he became king, I don't think that David found rest and contentment in his sin the entire time, because sin interfered with his communication and his fellowship with God. While David was still in his sin, he could not talk to God like he was used to talking to God. He couldn't walk with God like he was used to walking with God. There was something in between him and God, like two friends, when there's something that comes in between them. Until they talk about it, it remains and their relationship is strained and they cannot walk as friends like they used to walk. When David repented after Nathan pointed out his sin, it was like breathing fresh air. Again, there it was. It was out on the table. He had said it out of his mouth and now he could allow God to deal with it. We have to remember that the results of sin is physical death, which is a separation of the soul from the body, a spiritual death, which is separation of the soul from God, and ultimately an eternal death, which is the permanent state of spiritual death. So first, David called sin by its name. Second, David acknowledged sin. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. David said, For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The recognition and acknowledgement of sin is a very important step in receiving God's forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, which a lot of people use to kind of like get away with sin. It says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So first, notice when you read this psalm that there is not one word of self-justification to be found. David does not tell God that he was justified in his actions. Certainly he could have told God. Why? Because he was king, he could do anything. But David knew that nothing could be gained from this type of reasoning. So when you are tempted to justify your sins, remember that you do not have any rights. You belong to God and your life is in Christ. Second, David is not saying that he had not sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. He is simply underscoring the fact that any sin is first and foremost a sin against God and God alone. We have to understand the consequences of our sin. Sin is that which is evil in the eyes of God. It is a contradiction to the will of God, the soul, and the highest lawgiver and judge. David's prayer is proof that his sense of sin is more than superficial. Not that he is ready to make a repentant confession. True repentance is not a dead knowledge of sin committed, but a living, sensitive consciousness of it, to which it is ever present as a matter of unrest and pain. Isaiah 59:12 says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." So first, David called sin by its name. Second, David acknowledged his sin. And third, David sought to be restored. Look at Psalm chapter 50. I keep saying chapter. I know better. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. Okay? David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Now, let me point out that earlier, remember in verses 1 through 2, David knew that his sins had to be blotted out, which means the rubbing out of a debt in the account book. They needed to be washed. It's like washing a dirty stain out of a garment. And it needed to be cleansed, which was treating sin as a moral leprosy that required a direct announcement of purification by the priest. But in these verses, David asks God to purge me, to wash me, to hide your face from my sins, and to blot out all my iniquities. David recognized that this was an issue of the heart. And just as God has called him into ministry because of his heart, it would take the creator of his heart to remove the sin. David knew that only God could search his heart and go down deep into the crevices of his soul and not only remove, but annihilate the sin so it would never be remembered again. So there are three things that David asks God to do in these verses in order to cleanse him from his moral defilement. He asks God to create in him a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within him. The Hebrew word for the word create refers to the activity of God and God alone. Only the Creator can recreate a man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." David was asking God for a clean heart that was not clouded by sin and a consciousness of sin. He had also once had a steadfast spirit concerning God. What is a steadfast spirit? It is a spirit that adheres firmly and faithfully to a life of obedience to God. David knew that he had always enjoyed a state of favor from God and with God. He was requesting to have that once again to get back on track. Second, he asked God, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David has such an intimate relationship with God that he was very familiar with the anointing. Now remember, he had used the anointing to soothe Saul's distressing spirit. He had used it to kill the bear and the lion. He had used it to avoid capture while on the run from Saul. He knew he could not live without the anointing and the intimacy that he had once shared with the Lord. So it was not enough to have a clean heart and a steadfast spirit, but he wanted the anointing again on his life. Third, he asked God to restore to him the joy of his salvation and to uphold him by his generous spirit. Recognizing that it was God who had saved him throughout life, He knew that the Holy Spirit is generous, willing, and eager to uphold him. Now, we have to know that God stands always willing to create in us a clean heart, always willing to renew in us a steadfast spirit, and always willing to restore unto us the joy of his salvation. So first, and I'm a teacher, and sometimes I'll test the students by saying, first, what did David do? He called sin, sin. Second, what did he do? He acknowledged his sin. And third, he sought restoration. Sometimes teachers have to give tests, right in the middle of teaching. The result, fourthly, David promised to renew his service. If you look at Psalm verse 13, he says that I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. After repentance, there's always some result. There's always has to be some decisions that have to be made. And at this point, David is making some decisions. He says that I'm going to teach transgressors your ways so that sinners can be converted unto you. That word then says, as soon as you forgive me, which is instantaneously, he says, I'm going to take some course of action, okay? Being a transgressor myself, he says, I'm going to teach from what I've learned. Okay, I'm going to teach transgressors how to take the same course of action that I have taken. How that when I fell into sin, how God came along and pointed out my sin to me, and how I made a decision to change. He says, I'm going to teach them how to humble themselves, to confess their sins, and to seek God's face. He says, I'm going to teach them how to find mercy with God in the way of repentance. And we can all agree that this world is looking for repentance. They're looking for the mercy of God. You know, he said, I'm going to teach them how to experience God's ways and being pardoned from sin. And I'm going to teach them how to turn from their sin, because that's what repentance is. Repentance is just not turning away from sin, but it's turning all the way from sin and turning back to God. You know, he says, so by way of my testimony concerning God's mercy, sinners will be converted. You know, that's the reason for our testimony. All that we have gone through in life is for our testimony is to be a witness to other people so that they can come to Christ as well. Why? Because we don't want anybody to remain in their sin and to die and go to hell. You know, and so in conclusion, when you get time, I want you to read Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which is considered a companion to Psalm 51. Commentators believe that it was written after Psalm 51 and in retrospect. In this psalm, David affirms the fact that the blessed state of forgiveness is obtained only when there is absolute sincerity and honesty on our part in acknowledging our sins before God. God wants you to know that he has called you blessed because you have allowed him to forgive your transgressions and to cover your sins. God stands ready to hear from you. Being a person after God's own heart is a person who responds to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They are willing to call sin by its name. They are willing to acknowledge sin. They are willing to seek restoration, and they are willing to commit to restored service. You know, and so now we're going to spend the rest of this time in prayer, because this is the segment. When I came in this morning, everybody, all the musicians were here, and they were tuning up their instruments, and that was so that they could get prepared in order to lead us in worship. The guitar player knew that if he just walked up here and just started playing, it may be a possibility that his guitar isn't tuned and ready to go. You know, so he took that moment in order to tune his guitar in order so that when he played, it would sound great to us, and it did sound great. You know, and so right now we're going to tune our hearts in preparation for the rest of this day in prayer, because we'll be praying the rest of the day, but we don't want anything to interfere between our prayers and God. You know, we want to be able to remove. Now, some of you can say, I don't have any sin, Yvonne. That's fine. Pray for somebody else that you know has sin. okay? Because I'm sure you know somebody else that is in sin, you know? But we're going to take this opportunity in order to straighten it out between us and God. One of the things I've learned to practice in life, and that is I can't ever go to God too much and ask Him to forgive me. You know, I can do a lot of things. I can ask Him for stuff. You know, I can beg Him and plead Him, but I can never say to Him, Lord, forgive me too much. You know, and so at this point, right now, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to bow your heads. You know, and I want you to take an opportunity and I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. I want you to listen to His still, quiet voice as He speaks to your heart concerning whatever it is that you need to come. The good thing about going to God is that God won't tell anybody. It'll be just between you and Him. You know, so take a moment and straighten it out with God. Father, we thank You and praise You because You said that if we confess our sins, that You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You said that You cast them as far away from You as the east is from the west. You said in Your word, Father God, and You guaranteed it by giving us Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father God, we thank You and praise You that as You blot out and wash and have cleansed us, and as You've covered us and forgiven us, Father God, that we're going to make a decision, Father God, to do what You ask us to do. We're going to make a decision, Father God, in order to walk according to the way that You want us to walk, in order to be like You want us to be in the earth. And we just thank You and praise You because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.